This afternoon gives us an opportunity to reflect on forgiveness. It's obviously one of the main themes of the readings, forgiveness. And it's always a good thing to reflect on. Well, forgiveness, you know, is one of those topics that's very great in theory. And everybody, if you ask them, should you forgive, they'll always say yes. Any counselor, any therapist, any priest. I mean, it's just a good idea. But it's one of those things that's very difficult to put into practice. We understand the principle, and we see the examples of it in the scriptures, but when we actually try to do it, it's another story. I'd like to start with a little example, a modern day example. This is from a secular hero of forgiveness. I don't know if I've mentioned him in these Courage Masses before, but I'm thinking of Nelson Mandela. You know the story of Nelson Mandela, South African hero. He was no saint, and don't get me wrong, but he's well known for his resistance to human rights violations in his native country, and he fought against racial segregation, apartheid. And because of that, he was sentenced to a life imprisonment. He served 27 years of that life sentence until there was a change in his country and there was clamor from the whole world and he was released. Now, it's very hard to imagine what he suffered. Some of it was in solitary confinement. No, years of solitary confinement, and some of it real severe mistreatment, and then sometimes cut off from communication with his family, all kinds of things. So it's very hard for us to imagine how much he had to forgive or was presented to him as needing to forgive. He certainly had a lot to be angry about. He certainly had a lot that would be hard to forgive. But when he was finally released from his cell, Robben Island, they call it, Robben Island, where the prison was, a whole bunch of reporters were there. The media loved this case of Nelson Mandela. So all the reporters were there, and they asked him if he harbored any resentment against those who had put him in prison and those who had been his captors in the prison. And his response became famous. I don't know if he's the original source of this, but this is what he said. Resentment is like drinking poison and then hoping it will kill your enemies. Resentment, of course, is harboring anger. It's the opposite of forgiveness. It's holding on, grudges. It's like drinking poison and then hoping it will kill your enemies. Then he wrote one of his writings after he was out of prison. He said this, "As I walked out the door toward the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison." That's a pretty good insight. I don't know where he got it from. I don't know what his faith life was, or I don't know anything about him, really. But it's a pretty good insight. It's the awareness that forgiveness benefits the one who forgives even more than the one who's been forgiven. This idea of being in prison, he said, I could leave the prison cell, but I'd still be in prison because of my resentment. This gives me my interpretation of the very end of today's gospel, where you know the story of the two servants and the one servant that is finally exposed to be wicked, and the master, the king, throws him in, you know, hands him over to the torturers. This is supposed to be an image of God. So we say, well, how does that fit our understanding of God as being merciful? Well, the torturers in this case, if you understand Nelson Mandela's insight, are ourselves. When we've refused forgiveness, we are our own torturers. God doesn't have to hand us over to torturers. We're already torturing ourselves by our refusal to forgive. So that's just one way of interpreting the conclusion of the gospel. Now, I said that forgiveness benefits us. This is a difference from what we heard last week, where the gospel was about correcting. Remember, you know, when someone sins against you, go and speak to him privately. And if that doesn't work, then just call one or two others so that it's still private. And what the lesson, part of the lesson there was that correcting people is not about getting back at them or overcoming our anger at them. It's a way of love. Correction is to love the other person. It's an example of love of neighbor. But this gospel today has more to do with taking care of ourselves, taking care of our own inner life. Okay, now, we learn from the gospel that there are two different views of forgiveness. The human way of seeing it and the divine way of seeing it. Well, actually, some people would say there's only a divine way because the human, it's beyond human capacity to really forgive, which is probably the origin of that expression, famous English expression, to err is human, to forgive divine. To err is human, to forgive divine, as if to say, if anyone forgives, they're already doing something divine. Anyway, two ways of seeing forgiveness, the human way and the divine way. The human way is voiced by Peter at the beginning. Peter, who thinks, like we all think, that there must be a limit to how much we can put up with. And he says, Lord, if my brother sins against me, how often must I forgive? As many as seven times? He was, in his own mind, being very, very generous. Seven times is a lot of times to forgive if someone offends us. Three times is a lot. One time is a lot. Depends on how big the offense is. I mean, we can put up with minor things, but heavy offenses, why should we forgive? Seven times, so Peter's thinking seven times, well, and since I'm a disciple of Jesus, I better be generous with my forgiveness. But then that's as far as, you might say, as far as human reasoning could come to. And the Lord responds with the divine view of forgiveness. I say to you, not seven times, but 77 times. Or in the old translation in that book, 70 times seven times. But the meaning is no limit. Can't put a limit on how much you are to forgive. And that really disturbs us, that idea of a limitless forgiveness. It just doesn't seem fair to us. At least if we're the ones offended. I mean, it's one thing to say that's a great idea, forgiveness for everybody. But as soon as we're the victim, it doesn't seem like a great idea anymore. In fact, it seems to imply that evildoers can just keep doing evil and they can keep getting forgiven. They can even keep doing evil to us and they can keep getting forgiven. That doesn't sound good. Doesn't sound divine. It sounds foolish. It sounds wrong. So that's why we need this accompanying parable to help us understand, help us see things differently, to help us shift from the human way of seeing things to the divine way of seeing things, or the human view to the divine view. And the parable shows us the human view of forgiveness in the way that the servant, that first servant, treats his fellow servant. That's human way. And the divine way, a divine view of forgiveness, is shown in the way that the master treats that first servant. But notice this, that the forgiveness of the master comes first in the parable. That's the first thing that's exposed. He forgives the master, the king, forgives a huge debt impossible to pay back. A huge debt impossible to pay. And it's immediate, it's generous, it's just unearned mercy in abundance. That's a symbol of how God treats us. That's a revelation of God's mercy. And that's the starting point for any reflection on forgiveness. We don't start with our struggle to forgive, because we'll never get anywhere. We have to start with God's already revealing his willingness to forgive already much worse sins, ours and others. So that's the context. Without that, we can't get anywhere. So that's why when we see this first servant going and demanding repayment from his fellow servant, it's ugly to us. Well, what's wrong with this guy? He just got released of a huge burden, and he goes out and he treats his his fellow servant like that? Pay back what you owe. Pay it back now. Give me the whole amount. I'm tired of letting you off the hook. It's my money. I deserve it. You can't keep it anymore. And that just looks ugly. It looks ugly because we know that the guy has been forgiven the huge amount. And the guy himself, this first servant, is viewing the debt of his fellow servant from the human view. It makes perfect sense to him. It's my money, but the guy, I mean, he's had it all this time. Why shouldn't he give it back to me? I have every right to get it back. And that's exactly how we think when people offend us. It's exactly how we think. He's the one who did wrong, not me. It's not my fault. And do you know what he did to me? Do you know what he did to my family? You know how much this has cost me? You know how much this has hurt me? You know what effect it's had on me? Of course I'm angry. I'm never going to forgive him. And that makes perfect sense to us. So you see what we do. We forget that we are forgiven. We forget that we've been forgiven a huge amount and that we can be forgiven for sins we haven't even committed yet. It's already available, an ocean of mercy. We forget that, and so we can't forgive. That's how it happens. We drink the poison. We drink the poison and we think it's going to kill our enemies. We hold on to that resentment and we think, there's no way I'm going to forgive that guy. Well, great. You see how ugly that is? So if we had started the parable, if Jesus had started the parable with a servant demanding repayment from his fellow servant, we would not think it was ugly. We would say, well, you know, justice is right. But since we started with the huge forgiveness, we can see the ugliness of that servant's way of treating his fellow servant. See, to demand strict justice sounds good, but it's a dead end. We ruin ourselves. We don't want God to be strict with us, and he's not. Well, then, we can't hold on to the offenses of others either. How does Jesus say it? In the words of the master in the parable, he says, I forgave you your entire debt because you begged me to. Should you not have had pity on your fellow servant as I had pity on you? Isn't it obvious, he said? Now, this isn't the time and the place where we can go through the process that is part of the forgiving. It's easy to stand up and say, forgive as you've been forgiven, and we accept it. And in fact, the whole purpose of this reflection is to get that one essential principle in place. But I'm acknowledging it's difficult. You have to deal with the emotions, you have to deal with the memories, you have to deal with the injustices, you have to deal with the healing of wounds, and that's a different thing. And I think since we're talking in context of courage, it's good to understand that those wounds and those memories and those emotions are connected to the struggle for chastity. Resentment is one of the triggers for unchastity. I mean, if you think of your own experience, you might be able to see that. Well, yeah, if I were at peace with myself, if I weren't so upset about what that guy did or what that guy said or what she didn't do, I wouldn't have been so vulnerable to falling. So this whole topic of forgiveness is relevant to the courage experience. And the one thing great about courage, members who pursue the courage way, they know the mercy of God. They know the love of God, and they know the welcoming of the church. The sad thing is, so many in the LGBT world, they think God is against them, they think the church is against them, or they suspect that God is against them, they think the church hates them, and there's no justice, so then that all the anger is built up, and there's no way out. There's no solution. That's why there's so much violent anger in the activists, because they don't experience this, what this first servant in the parable experiences. And that's a real tragedy. It's a real tragedy. That part of our work is to make known the extraordinary mercy of God. And to make it clear, make the face of the church clear, that the church is not slamming the door in the face of sinners. That's what a lot of people think. It's very sad. Anyway, the essential thing here is that if we're not willing to forgive, then we block forgiveness in ourselves. You know, the Our Father, we say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Implied, if we don't forgive those who trespass against us, well, then we're not asking the Father to forgive us either, or we're not open to being forgiven. That's how it works. Now, we're here in a Mass. I want to just bring this to a liturgical setting, because this is not a therapy session. You know, when we get together for sharing group, sharing meeting, we could talk about all the other things. But since we're here in the presence of the Lord and we're hearing the word of God, let's see how the liturgy follows this parable quite closely. At the beginning of every Mass, it starts with, let us call to mind our sins. It's a very funny thing to do if you don't understand the mercy of God. Why would we start with how bad we've been? Well, because that's the starting point, the mercy of God. So we say, Lord, have mercy, Christ, have mercy, Lord, have mercy. I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have greatly sinned. I'm at fault, and I need mercy through my most grievous fault. That's what we say. And with confidence in God's mercy, we say, okay, Lord, have mercy. And may Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and bring us to everlasting. It happens. We recall the great mercy of God. Or for those who are able to go to confession before the Mass. You know this, great preparation for a Mass, go to confession. Like get the awareness of this huge debt is paid already. Free pass. And then we go through the Mass. Okay, started with this forgiveness. Okay, glory to God, hear the readings, hear the prayers, even the consecration of the Holy Eucharist. And then, before we receive Holy Communion, the sign of peace. We extend to one another what we have received. Peace I give to you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give. And then we say, no, let's extend this peace to one another. What's that peace? Well, that's the peace we receive. We're not just making friends. We have been forgiven, and we can forgive. The liturgy follows this same pattern. I hope that I'm not making it obscure. That's really how it works. It's beautiful. And being able to say, peace be with you, it doesn't mean I like what you do. Maybe I don't even like you. But I'm not going to hold on to any offense, because I'm not going to block the peace of Christ flowing into me and through me. So peace be with you. And that's a lot better than drinking poison and thinking that it's going to kill our enemy. Well, that's the whole point. Let us forgive as we have been forgiven. Let us forgive so that we can experience the depths of forgiveness. Let us forgive because we are made in the image and likeness of God, and God is a forgiver. Amen.